This morning I have a lot to talk to you about, so buckle up. You're ready, aren't you? Anybody heard of Holy Communion? Anybody heard of the Eucharist before? Anybody heard of the Lord's Supper? They're all the same thing, just FYI. And that's what we're going to go into today. These are all words that we've heard for what we call at Christ the Cornerstone, simply communion. Depending on your church history, where you grew up, going to church, or your relationship with God, it could be called any of those things, but they're all the same. We celebrate church here, and people celebrate, or we celebrate church, okay. We celebrate communion, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever you would like to call it, as a holy ritual to be simply put, to remember Jesus' sacrifice. In a nutshell, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? We remember Jesus' sacrifice when we partake of Holy Communion or communion. But although it's not really complicated in the meaning, we're celebrating and remembering and honoring Jesus' sacrifice, there's a lot of deeply meaningful things that are surrounded with this meal that we're going to partake in a little bit later. And this morning, I want to take a look at that. What communion means for us, what it really truly means, how it's tied to Scripture, and of course, how we need to come to the table, how we need to be prepared to partake of this holy meal. And to do this, you're going to see, as you can probably see from the Scriptures, I'm going to be a little bit of everywhere in the Bible. We're going to be in Exodus. We're going to be in Matthew, Jesus' words, and then we're going to be with some things that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. We're going to tie this whole book ties together. You do understand that, right? So we're going to go and we're going to dive into this. And with this knowledge, we're going to have a better understanding of what communion is and how to partake in communion in an honorable and sincere manner. All right, so let's go. You're buckled up. You're ready for it, aren't you? Yes. All right. So before we get too far into communion and the Lord's Supper, we need to go back in history. We need to have a history lesson. Who loves history? I do. If you don't, just bear with me. But it's important that we understand the basis for communion, the Lord's Supper. We'll get into those scriptures in a minute. But let's go back in time into Exodus to get a full understanding of the gravity and the picture of what's really happening and what is being celebrated at the Lord's Supper. Jesus and his disciples, when we're going to pick up the story in a minute in Matthew, they were celebrating the Passover meal, which is done every single year by the Jewish people. Let's remind ourselves of what Passover celebrated, shall we? You guys remember a dude named Moses? All right, most people know who Moses is. Remember the whole Moses going to Pharaoh in Exodus to let God's people go so they can be freed from the slavery, from slavery of the Egyptians? You guys remember that somewhat, kind of? Starts back in Exodus, and basically for a few chapters, what we see is Moses going to Pharaoh and saying, hey, yo, let God's people go. This is my version only. And Pharaoh simply said, no. Moses would go back and go, hey, yo, let God's people go. I'm asking again, and he would say no. So this happens back and forth, and in between some of those visits, there were things called plagues. And I'm sorry to go through this, because it's kind of a dark moment in the history here, but you got to understand what's going on, so we can understand what Passover is. So the Hebrew people are in slavery. They need to be let go. Pharaoh will not. As Moses says, let them. No, Pharaoh says. So God starts raining down some ugly things and doing some awful things that are happening in Egypt, called plagues. The Nile turned to blood. Lots of frogs, lots of flies, and lots of gnats. And by lots, I mean lots. Death to livestock. Oh. Boils on people and animals. Ugh. Hailstorms of biblical proportion. Yes, pun intended. Locusts and darkness were the plagues that God put on the people of Egypt. And every time Moses would go and say, what? Hey, yo, let my people go. And Pharaoh, after each and every plague, would say, no, they're mine. So then we get to the very last plague, the 10th one. And it's the worst. You can find this in Exodus 11. God is going to kill the firstborn of every human and animal alike. That's going to be the final plague. But in chapter 12, we see the story of Passover. To avoid this death that was about to rain down on the Egyptian people and in that area, you had to take a perfect lamb, an unblemished lamb, kill the lamb, and put the blood of the lamb on the sides of the doors and the top of the door frame. So the door, you put the blood here, here, and here. And then I want to read exactly out what happens here out of Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 12 through 14 says this. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Passover. To avoid death in the homes of God's people, the home of the Hebrews, what you had to simply do was take the blood of a lamb, and when it was seen on the door frames, God would pass over that home, and death wouldn't come to that home. That home would be passed over and life would be spared. With the blood of the lamb, life was spared. And yes, that's a foreshadowing statement. You see here in 14, I finished up, I wanted to make sure and include verse 14 there because you see, this is a day to commemorate for Jesus to come, for generations to come, right? That's what God says. You're going to remember this. You do this thing, life's going to be spared. I will pass over you. And you're going to be freed. Because we know after that last plague, Pharaoh had had enough. And when Moses went to him and said, hey, let my people go, yo. He said, yes, please get out of here. They were freed. They were liberated. And the blood of the lamb on the door frames allowed them to live. Life was spared, and freedom was then given. So, Jesus and his disciples are doing the meal, remembering this beautiful moment in their history where God saved them. He spared their lives with the Passover lamb. And then they were liberated and freed. This is, you understand, this is what they're celebrating when they have this meal together, the Passover meal. We can find the story here. We're going to read out of Matthew. And we're going to go over Jesus and his Passover meal with his disciples. And let's remember to set the scene that Jesus is in Jerusalem celebrating Passover for the whole week. Do you remember in Jesus' life the whole Palm Sunday thing, the parade? That was the Sunday before. They're celebrating Passover through the week. Jerusalem is busy. It's hustling. It's bustling. People are going to the temple, celebrating this beautiful time and honoring what God did for them. People made this pilgrimage from miles away to celebrate the Passover and the liberation of their lives from the hands of the Egyptians. We're going to read out of Matthew today, 26 and verses 26 to 28. You can find this meal happening in three of the four Gospels. John's the only one who doesn't record this, so whatever, John. Yeah, he didn't think it was important, I suppose, so you do you, John. But it's on the rest, the other three Gospels have this. And we see Jesus eating his Passover meal, remembering what happened in Egypt so many years ago, and he stops in the meal and he does this. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is a story many of us know. We've heard these words, at least I have. If you grew up in church, you've heard these words, "Do this in remembrance of me," like a million times. Such a moving moment, though, when you think about what's happening. How Jesus symbolically associated the bread and the cup with his body that was going to be broken and his blood that was going to be shed. See, it's interesting to me. Here they were honoring a time when God spared the lives of the Hebrews to let them go free, broke them from slavery and bondage on a physical level. And they were at that time remembering the old covenant, the promise that God had made to Abraham. And now Jesus takes this precious moment where they're remembering the past and he's talking about the present and the future. He turns their attention to the spiritual freedom that he was going to give them. How he was going to redeem us with his body and the sacrifice of his shed blood. He's starting the new covenant here. Can you connect the dots about what's happening? Do you see Jesus is here at this meal and he sends a message to his disciples? And that's what we're honoring today when we come to this table. This meal serves as a reminder of what Jesus did for us, for sparing our life, redeeming us and freeing us, just like the Hebrew people back in Egypt. Death passes over us and we have eternal life through Jesus because of what he did for us. This is what communion is about. This is what communion commemorates, folks. This is what it honors. It's a beautiful, sacred, holy, grateful, and thankful time when we come to a table and we remember what Jesus did for us and we partake of this meal together as a community. Now, there are some things that Paul wrote about surrounding what he calls the Lord's Supper, our communion. We know it's all the same. The early church, as I got into this, the early church did communion often. You guys ever just do things automatically, or there's things that we just do, and you're like, why do we do that? Anybody? I'm like, okay, where did this start? Like, I get this is the Lord's Supper, but how did that start within the church? This is representing Jesus. I knew what Jesus did, but I'm like, help me here understand the whole concept here. And when did this start? It started in Acts. The early church started doing this meal and commemorating what Jesus did very early on, and they did it often. In Acts 2:42, we see Luke write that they, quote, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread. Breaking of bread could refer to a meal, but that's more than likely in the fellowship part of that Bible verse. The breaking of bread would have been in meaning communion, the Lord's Supper. It was such a common occurrence in the early church. They more than likely, in some of my references that I read, they did it on a daily basis. They had communion with their meal. And did the Lord's Supper and remembered Jesus' sacrifice every single day. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul write about this and the things that we should do to prepare for communion. So this is when we go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 29. And really, my point with this is towards the end of this, but towards the end of this passage, but I kind of wanted to back up so you guys got an idea what was going on here. So he writes about the Lord's Supper. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Yeah, he's not real happy right here, but we'll get to it. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You can see kind of by the tone there, Paul is not super happy about how they're handling the Lord's Supper and communion. You catch on to that? But what Paul is saying, if I can just summarize in Pastor Jamie's version of what he's saying here, is communion is a special time. Celebrating and honoring and remembering the Lord's Supper is special and important. It's a profound memorial that remembers the words of Jesus and his sacrifice, his words and his actions, what he did for us. At verse 28, Paul wrote that we need to examine ourselves before we partake in a way to honor Jesus and what he did for us. In the early church, as you can see at the beginning of his writing, some were treating this just as another meal. They were coming and going. They were doing what they wanted. They were drinking too much, right? They're not waiting on others. They weren't treating it holy. They weren't remembering what Jesus did for them when they came to that meal. And so Paul writes that we need to make sure and examine ourselves before we partake. Well, how do we examine ourselves, Pastor Jamie? I got here. That's good enough, isn't it? Well, yes, it's half the battle, so thank you for being here. But how we prepare ourselves is spiritually, mentally, emotionally preparing to understand and really remembering and focusing what we do with this on Jesus the entire time. We confess our sins. We talk to God about what we need help with. We have a healthy introspection of our behaviors and really have let God show us those ugly places where we need to grow closer to him. And making sure that things are resolved in relationship that we have with one another. Now, I am not saying, and I want to be on record as saying this, this is all being recorded, I think. You don't have to be perfect to come to this table, or none of us would come up here, correct? Amen. Amen to that. But what we need to do is realize that we need Jesus and remember what he did for us to be and humbly come to the table to partake in this meal. We've all fallen short, but man, we all have this grace and mercy through Jesus' sacrifice that allow us to be able to partake and remember and be okay and examine ourselves to be prepared to take this communion. So before we take communion, I have a couple things just side note-y. Is that a word, side note-y? Sure. I had a senior pastor mentor me that made up words, so I'm good. I can do that. Thank you. Thank you. But some things I just want to say before we go into communion. The first one's on a personal level. I've been hesitant in the past to have communion on a regular basis. So we practiced, you know, letting the Holy Spirit tell us when to do communion, and let's have communion here. Go, you know, it's a perfect time to have communion with the message and what might be going on, which was all great, fine, and dandy. But I've had God work it on me, so I just want you guys to know this. And as kind of, not as a, as a confession, I'll confess, I suppose, as when I grew up, communion was always on the first Sunday of the month. We had it on a regular first Sunday of the month. Before I could take communion as a young person, I remember sitting in the church and being like, oh my, it's communion Sunday. I would walk in and see the communion. I'm like, oh man, it's communion Sunday. I got to sit here for 20 more minutes. And 20 more minutes to a kid who wants to go do whatever is a long time. So I was like, that was my first take on communion. And then after I was saved and baptized and started taking communion, I was so elated to be involved in communion. It was so special to me. But then after time, it lost its luster. It became just something we did on the first Sunday of every month. And I don't mean to say I was disrespectful ever. That was not the case at all. As I would always sit there in prayer and remember Jesus' sacrifice, but it just became another thing that we did at church. It's first Sunday communion. Yep, the deacon's got the stuff all set up. Yep, we're good to go. We'll be here another 20 minutes. I'm used to it by now. But as a leader of this church, God was really working on me on how to lead people to not have that experience that I had, where it just became another thing that we did every single month. Yep, it's the first Sunday. Pastor Jamie's going to get long-winded and talk about in remembrance of me. Here we go. So recently, as I had conversations with people within this church that really were yearning to take communion on a regular basis, and also my associate pastor, Pastor Tosh, God worked on me, and through the Holy Spirit was like, okay, let's do something on a regular basis here. So we're going to do communion on the first Sunday of every month. But this is why I wanted to have this sermon today about communion, so we could level set, so we could understand what it is, how it goes back to Exodus and the freedom and the liberation and avoiding death. That's what it goes back to. And then Jesus being the new covenant, creating a new path to Jesus, to God for us. So with this information that God laid on my heart to give you today and to talk to you about the spirituality of this, now it's up to you. It's up to you to come to the table every single time with your heart right and remembering what it really, really means and what it's about. If we're sitting there thinking, which I used to do, taking communion, okay, what am I doing afterwards? Ooh, got lunch. Oh, what's tomorrow? The game's on today. Oh, I got to get this at the grocery store. Oh, yeah. If those are the things that are going through your mind, you're not focused on what it, this is the most important of things to remember, Jesus' sacrifice. So as your leader, I encourage you to just be in prayer, to be connected to God, to really be focused on what Jesus did for you and realize that beautiful gift that you have and that you have life through him. It's awesome what Jesus did for us. And I wanted to make sure that we understood the sincerity and what this was about when we come to communion and do communion together. The second thing I want to say, not on a personal note, although I do love food. The second thing is having a meal together makes a community. We're going to eat together on Friday night. We have a lot of meals together, this church. We like to eat together, don't we? Of all those things we do and the meals that we have together, this is the most important. When you had a meal in Jesus' time, it was a sign that you were welcome to the table. You were accepted to the table. You were in good standing with all those around you. It's a very social thing, this meal, these meal times that they had. Jesus had a ton. I don't know why a ton is the word today for a lot, but Jesus had a ton of meals with people, especially if you read the Gospel of Luke. There are 50 different references to food in that gospel alone. So we're on to something, guys. We're on to something with food. 50. One theologian that I wrote that Jesus was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal in the Gospel of Luke. It was important. It was a societal thing. And who did Jesus have at those meals? Certain people? Higher-ups? The Pharisees? Everybody? Everybody. Everyone was welcome at Jesus' table so he could talk to you and build a relationship with you. And that showed deeply within the society that you are accepted, that you are welcome, that you are in good standing. So with this communion, it's important, I want you to know, as we pass the communion elements out today, that you are accepted, that you're in good standing, that you're loved. And we do this as a community. We do this as a church. Communion isn't something you do at home alone. You do it with your fellow believers. That's what they did in Acts, and that's what we're going to continue to do here. This meal represents all that Jesus is to us, which is total acceptance and love. In this church, we practice open communion. We have from the inception, and we're going to continue to do that. Which means it doesn't matter who you are, where you go to church, where you were saved, whatever. It doesn't matter. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've examined your heart, you are welcome to have this meal with us. We are all believers in Christ, and we're going to have this meal together today. Those are the only two requirements. You believe and you understand Jesus and his sacrifice and how important that was and how that's changed our life. And that you've examined your heart and that it's pure in its intentions to receive this meal. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for communion, for this message, God. I thank you so much for the deep meaning of communion and remembering what Jesus did for us, God. God, I ask as we enter into this time of communion that we prepare ourselves, that we prepare our hearts, that we focus totally and solely on you and what you did for us. We are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus and the saving of us through him. God, I ask that as we go around today that we are all just contemplative and that we honor and we understand the deep meaning of this, not just today, but as this church continues to take communion together and have this meal together, all as one big family. I pray that we remember that and we take this serious each and every time we come together. We love you. Be with us during this time as we break bread together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.